Now, we know, of course, that Jesus is our mediator, intercessor, advocate, and our Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He stands between us and the Father. Now, in no place in the Bible or in the Scriptures is it recorded that Jesus told his disciples to pray to him, but always to the Father in his name. If we wish to be sure of reaching the throne, we must come according to the rules laid down in the Word of God. Now notice in John the 16th chapter, verse 23 and verse 24, the Gospel according to John, the 16th chapter, the 23rd and 24th verses. I want us to read it. Jesus is speaking, he says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now notice that he said, "In that day ye shall ask me nothing." Jesus said this just before he went away. He is talking about the mediatorial session at the right hand of the Father when he goes and ascends and is seated. That's the day he's talking about. And so he said in that day, the day we're living in now, he went to the cross, he died, he was raised from the dead, he ascended on high and sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Another translation reads, Jesus said, "In that day ye shall not pray to me." But notice that he said, "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." And so therefore he tells us that we are to pray to the Father through him or in his name. There isn't any other way to get to God except through Jesus. No other way. In salvation, in prayer, or anything else. There isn't any other way. Now, certainly in communion and fellowship, we can certainly speak to Christ in the deeper fellowship of the soul. And we can tell him how much we love him, how much we appreciate him. But when it comes to prayer, we are to pray to the Father through our Lord Jesus or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like another statement Paul makes, and I always begin my praying like that. In fact, a lot of times I like just to kneel down and say it. Seem like it blesses me. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, I'll call your attention to something. Ephesians 3:14-15. Ephesians 3:14-15. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Praise God. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Praise God. You know, it's not important what church you belong to. That's not important at all, but it is important what family you're in. Amen. Now, a lot of folks in the churches are not in the family of God, and they pray, are the family of the Father. They pray to God, but they don't know anything about praying to the Father. Are you hearing me? And I don't know, sometimes I almost shudder the way some of them say God. And you can tell they don't know him. Well, he may be God to the world, but thank God he's Father to me. I'm in his family. Oh, hallelujah. I bow my knees. I just start nearly every prayer that way, particularly if I'm kneeling. I like just to get on my knees and say, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's not one family in heaven, another on earth. We're all the same family. Praise the Lord. Well, now, notice that he said, hitherto, this 16th chapter, 24th verse again now, John's Gospel, we looked at a moment ago. Hitherto, now hitherto means till now, up till this time, ye have asked nothing in my name. Now, friends, the disciples did not pray in the name of Jesus while he was on the earth. So he said, hitherto, in fact, it wouldn't have done any good. You see, he's not there at the right hand of the Father. He's not our mediator. He's not our intercessor. He's not our advocate. He wasn't our Lord while he was here on the earth. I mean, in the sense that he is today. He was the Lord, but I said not ours. He wasn't there to represent us, you see, at the right hand of the Father. But now he is there. The only mediator between God and man. Isn't that right? Amen. And so he said, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. They never prayed in Jesus' name. Wouldn't done any good to pray in Jesus' name to the Father. Now then, he says, ask, that's in my name, and ye might receive. Well, you will if it's my will. If it's God's will, you will receive. There's a possibility that you could, at least. You see, men put all of those things in there and miss the mark and fail to receive. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Oh, bless God, what a real joy there is.
Amen.
In knowing, I don't mean by just simply saying I know it so, but I mean knowing from reality, in actual experience, have God to hear and answer prayer for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
See mighty things happen. What a joy. What a joy.
Smith Wigglesworth said when he got received light on healing, he was already preaching a little bit. His wife was the main minister. They had a mission there in England, but he was a plumber. And so he said he was putting plumbing in a large home there in England. Some people of nobility, actually. Old house, of course, had stood for years and years. Beautiful mansion. And so they were installing plumbing. Years ago, of course, at the turn of the century. And so he said, he went on the job, had a young fellow there helping him, and so he said he had noticed that the lady of this house kept coming to the room where they were installing the plumbing at the moment, doing some work, and she'd look at him and turn around and leave, and she'd come back after a while. And so he said after a while, they needed some other things, fittings, and so on. He sent the man back to the shop, this helper, to get them. And this woman came to the room. He was there working and came into the room and locked the door. And he wanted to, why in the world? And she stood against the door and said, could you tell me something, please? He said, well, if I can. Well, she said, what in the world is it that causes that wonderful expression on your face? You just look like you're just full of joy. You can't hide it. You know it. There's just a light about your face. What is it? Well, he said, I'll tell you. I got up this morning. My wife had breakfast, and I came down to eat. And so she said to me, Smith said that two of the children are sick, desperately ill. And so he said, before we ever ate, went up and laid hands upon them and prayed for them, and they were instantly healed.
praise God, and came down and ate breakfast with us. And he said, it's just so wonderful to have such a wonderful Jesus. See, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, your joy couldn't be full, your children sick at home, could they? That'd be impossible. Are you hearing me? But ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hallelujah. And so she said, can I know him like that? Can I know Jesus? Would he save me? See, he said, yes. And so he said, standing right there, well, she accepted the Lord. Praise God. And she was happy. And she said, now, can I keep this? Well, he said, there's something peculiar about this. The only way to keep it is to give it away. He said, what I mean by that is, now, he'd been around there working on that house, putting in plumbing long enough to see that ladies met there at certain times, sort of clubs of some kind. She'd meet there, this lady. And so he said, now, don't you have a club meeting this afternoon? She said, yes. He said, well, first thing, do tell all the ladies about you being saved. Tell every one of them about it. And she did. Several of them were saved. Praise God. Well, that's the way to do it. The only way to keep this is to give it away. Tell about it. See what I meant? Well, I thought you'd enjoy that. Ask that your joy may be full. Well, now, you see, his joy couldn't be full. Two children sick at home, desperately ill. How could his joy be full? He would have looked worried. He would have looked distracted. Is that true? But you see, he had a light on his face, a joy, such a radiance. Something just seemed to be flowing out of him. And that woman wondered what it was. What is it? What is it? Well, he told her what it is. I believe it ought to be that way with all Christians. Praise God. Amen. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, you've got to maintain that joy even when it, before the manifestation comes. On another time, I was reading after another writer, not Wigglesworth, but it involves him. And he was facing, Brother Wigglesworth was facing dire financial needs. And he is visiting in London in the home of a very wealthy man. And if he had just intimated about his needs, that man would have just simply helped him and given him whatever money he needed. But they were walking out in this fellow's garden. Brother Wigglesworth was whistling and happy and singing because he'd cast every load, every care on the Lord. And this man wasn't in too good of a spirit. He said to Brother Wigglesworth, said, I'd give all I own just to have that spirit of joy that you have. Well, he said, it won't cost you anything. All you got to do is just cast on your cares on Jesus. You know, he said, I don't have a care. I don't have a care. And at the same time, he was under the greatest load financially, just facing dire disaster financially. Well, somebody said he lied then, didn't he? No, he'd cast it on the Lord. The Lord had it, and he was free and happy. Praise God. And he didn't intimate to that fellow that he had some kind of a need. That man, no doubt about it. He is wealthy. He would have no doubt. He would have helped him. Probably paid off what he owed, but he didn't intimate to him. I know a lot of times I've been around folks and had great needs financially. I mean, just in a terrible shape. But I didn't let on a bit in the world. I just smiled and was happy. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because God's word is true. Praise God. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. I remember three or four years ago, I was preaching in a little church, not too large of a church, close to home. So the pastor talked to him and said, Brother Hagin, he said, we are not too large, and we asked you to come for a week. Actually, I just went there to preach for him Monday through Sunday. But the very first night, the building was full, and God began to move, and I couldn't get away under 3 weeks. And he said, we're not too large a church. Now, he had a pretty good-sized auditorium. He only run about 140 in Sunday school, but he had an auditorium that seated as many people as this will, and it was full the first night, and comfortably full, and that was the least crowd we had. It went on up to jam-packed full and standing around and so on, you see. And so he said, we can't just close this meeting down. And he said,
Stay on with us. And he said, now I want to ask you, he said, what is the... And you know, that's the trouble with our folks. They're operating on the minimum when God wants to meet their maximum. And he said, what is the minimum that you have to get by? I said, well, I'm afraid to tell you because I'm sure that you'd think it's too much. Well, he said, he kept on at me. Finally, I said to him, well, I'll tell you what. I'll just pare it down to a very bare minimum and just barely make budget here for you. And we'll stay on and try to help you. And so I quoted him a certain figure. And he said, well, I tell you, he said, that's more than we've ever paid anybody. And I don't know whether we can or not, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just do my best. I said, well, all I want you to do is just agree with me and it'll come in. Well, all right, he said, we'll agree then. So, you see, we had announced that the meeting was going on. And we received our main offering, for me at least, on Sunday night. And I went home Friday. We had no Saturday night service. Went back for the Sunday night service. And when I got home, I found out some emergencies had arisen. And I needed several hundred more dollars. Well, I knew when I got back over there and told that fella, he'd just fall over. That's all. He'd faint. And I've already obligated myself to stay on with him a couple of weeks. And so I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to ask. You see, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, as joy may be full. And so, well, to tell you the real truth about it, I'd pared it down to $150 a week, you see. And he said the most we ever paid anybody was $90 a week, and that's $60 more. But this emergency has arisen, and now during this 3 weeks' time I'm there, I need $300 a week to meet my emergencies and to pay what has to be paid. Well, that'd be $900, you see. And so I went back, and I didn't say anything to him. I preached on Sunday night, and they took up the offering. And I went over to the Parsons. I was staying in the motel, but we had a little bite to eat. And he said, Brother Hagin, I'm just reluctant to give you this offering. He said, I guess I ought to said more about it. But, man, we didn't meet the budget. He said, that we just got to, I'm going to tell you the truth about this, just $115 there. I think maybe his wife had eight more or something, maybe about 123. He said, I know you can't get by on that. I said, I just took it, you see, and just smiled. I said, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do, brother. I have some emergencies that have come up, and so now, instead of 150 a week, I'm going to have 300. And I said, don't make any pulls for it now, but just agree with me. Ooh, he said. No, I said, don't think about it now, just agree with me. I'll do the believing, you agree with me. Well, he stuck his hand out and said, all right. So I said, now let's just forget about it. That's done. And so we went on and had a time, fellowship together. And later on, his wife told me, you know, Brother Higgins, he said, I told my husband, if I never could tell, I watched you closely. And the offering is small, but I never could tell it ever bothered you a bit. You still just seem to be full of just as much joy and just as happy about it. And you know, when the meeting was over, well, I had the money. Without any great pulls, I had the money. And he said, that beats anything I've ever seen in my life. Praise God. But the need was there, and God meets the need. Amen. Praise the Lord. And actually, I needed $900 for those 3 weeks, and I think I finally wound up with a little over $1,000, $1,042 and some odd cents. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad that God knows how. But now here's the thought about it. I acted with just as much joy beforehand as I did afterwards. That's what this pastor's wife said later. Said, I watched you closely. And said, you had just as much joy before when it looked like it wasn't a coming. I said to my husband that I didn't faze him a bit in the world. He wasn't the least bit affected by that. If it was, I couldn't tell it. In fact, you seemed to be more joyous when we handed you the $123 than you were when it was $300 and $400. Well, I said, you see, I don't walk by sight, I walk by faith. Praise God. Praise God. Well, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, I want to ask something. Could your joy be full and great financial burdens pressing you? Are you hearing me? Bills to be paid, you can't make them. No, your joy can't be full. Isn't that true? But ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah to Jesus. But sometimes you've got to have that joy before you ever see the money. If it's a financial thing, be just as joyous. Because you see, you will block. You will block or hinder God from helping you because you're worrying and you're figuring it out. And if you're doing that, then he doesn't have it, you still have it. You're still carrying that load. Now, we need to realize that.
Amen.
In fact, it does very little, if any good at all, to pray except at the moment you might have a little release. It helps anybody to cry, saved or unsaved. Many times, emotionally, they'll have a little emotional release at the minute. But it does very little good in the long run if you're to pray, if you're going to still go on a worrying and a fretting about these things. Now, are you hearing me? Does very little good at all to pray about it, and if you are going to continue to worry about it, well, you might as well say amen, it's so. Somebody said to me, in fact, my own mother, bless her darling heart, she said to me when she knew I was traveling, I've traveled over 500,000 miles, over 500,000 miles by automobile. That's a long way to travel. She said to me many times, she said, well, son, when I know you're traveling, many times travel all night long, get in my car and close out Sunday night, get in my car and drive all the way through, straight through from California without getting out of the car over a time or two. And get home to stay just a day or two with the children and wife, you see, and start another meeting by Tuesday night. And she said, when I know you're traveling, said, I'm just a-praying that the Lord will be with you. And said, I'm just staying awake waiting for the telephone to ring. I said, well, Mama, you're wasting your time then. You're just wasting your time. You might as well not pray. Just might as well not pray. Pray, you see, you know, God would be with me and protect me and then stay awake waiting for the telephone to ring to see if something happened. Now, isn't that praise, bless her heart? But, you know, that's just, that's the way folks are. Thank God prayer means more than that. Pray, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. You're full of joy and rejoicing even before it materializes because you know he heard you. You have his word for it. Praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now notice again that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. We were right there in that third chapter a while ago of Ephesians. Now turn real quickly back there again to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Notice what Paul said here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read that again. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here that Paul tells us that we are to give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Now notice especially that he tells us that it is to the Father, not to Jesus. To the Father, in the name of Christ, but it's to the Father. In all of our real praise and thanksgiving, men and women, the name of Jesus is the access to the heart of the Father. When you wish to get an answer, follow the teachings of the Word. Oh, somebody said it doesn't make a lot of difference. If it doesn't, why did Jesus ever teach it? I don't believe he made any unnecessary statements. Why did the Holy Ghost inspire Paul to say things and write just as they are? It is important. To say that these verses aren't important would carry just as much sense as it would be if you'd say John 3:16 isn't important. John 3:16 is important, isn't it? For God so loved the world. We believe that, don't we? These verses are important too. And so,
When you wish to get an answer, follow the teaching of the Word and pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now another thing I want to talk to you a little bit about, and that is praying for the sake of Jesus. Now here's where many an honest prayer fails. What does it mean to pray for Jesus' sake? Now, you know, a lot of times we hear folks pray and they'll conclude their prayer by saying, asking God to do this for Jesus' sake. Well, now, we're not told in the Word to pray that anything would happen for Jesus' sake, but we're to pray in the name. Now, what's the difference between praying for Jesus' sake and in His name? Well, there's a lot of difference. If you go to the bank with a check and ask the cashier to cash that check for a friend, he'll ask if you have the money on deposit to guarantee it. Now, if you haven't, he'll refuse to cash it. But if you'll come with a check that has the name of a man who has an account at that bank, then there'll be no questions asked. They'll hand over the money. Now, when we go to God and say, do this for Jesus' sake, you're asking that it be done to help Jesus and on your credit. Well, now, don't you see how foolish that sounds? If I've got the stomachache and I say, God, heal me for Jesus' sake, no, I don't want it to be healed for to help him. He don't need help. It's my stomach that needs help. And if I need $100 and I say, Father, you know, supply this need and help me to get this money for Jesus' sake. No, he don't need the $100. It isn't for his sake, it's for my sake. It is help me. See, when we pray for Jesus' sake, we're asking that it be done to help Jesus and on our credit. Well, now, don't you see how foolish that sounds? In fact, Jesus does not need the help in the first place. It's us that needs the help. And I know you don't mean to imply that. I mean consciously, at least. You're unconsciously doing it. But that's the way it sounds in heaven. Now, if Jesus did need our help, you and I don't have any standing in heaven that would guarantee it. Now, is that right? But we're the one that needs the help. It's for our sake. We are the ones that need the help, and he's got the standing or the credit. Oh, praise God. And we can come in his name. I've done it again, Brother Bagwell. I'm getting happy. Glory. Praise God. I'm preaching myself happy. Hallelujah to Jesus. Yes, it makes a lot of difference. Our outlook, our attitude about these things and what we know about it. That's the reason a lot of times we fail in our praying. Is because our approach is all wrong. Amen. You know, Peter and John sat there at the gate called Beautiful and that fellow was healed. He said, why look on us as though by our own power or holiness we'd made this man whole? Well, it isn't by our own power or holiness that we get an answer to prayer. You don't get your prayers answered because you're good, and you certainly don't get them answered because you're bad. But it's because of Jesus.
Amen.
I said it's because of Jesus. Thank God. He has a standing in heaven. He is the only approach to the Father. You can't get there any other way except to come through and by him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But thank God in his name we can come. Praise the Lord. So then let's just use a little sense and go as wise children, using the mighty name of Jesus that he has given us. Now, Jesus gave us the right, the authority, to use his name. Notice our text again, here in John 16, chapter 23rd,
verse, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. But whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, he gave us the right, the authority to use his name in prayer. He gave us, actually, the power of attorney to use his name. He gave it to us. We have that right to use that name. He said also, in my name, they, believers, shall cast out demons. We've got a right to use that name against the devil. And thank God that name has authority.
Amen.
We have the right to use that name to call out demons who bind men's souls in darkness and disease. I know several years ago, the month of September, right the first part of September, about the first week of September of 1952. I was holding a little meeting down in East Texas, and I was studying along this line. And I want to share this with you. About our right and authority in using this name, and there are two things that I began to see that helped me and changed the whole course of my life and helped me immeasurably. I'd believed in divine healing even as a Baptist boy preacher. And as a spirit-filled Baptist, and administered to the sick. But I'll be perfectly honest with you, there's certain cases I came up against I almost was afraid. Particularly mental cases are evidently demon-possessed, or to some extent demon-oppressed or possessed or obsessed, somewhere in those areas. But I realize this, that just like you might, when this service is over, go to your automobile, and you've got a key that unlocks the door. You say, in a way, I unlocked the door, but really you didn't unlock the door. You just used the key did it. You've got a key that fits the ignition. You say, I started this car, and you did all right in a way, but right on the other hand, if you hadn't had the key, you couldn't. And the key did it. The key is the important factor to the whole thing. And I began to look at it from this standpoint. Now, I'm not going to cast out any devils. You know what I mean. When I say I'm not, I mean from the standpoint of me, who I am naturally, Kenneth Hagin, or mentally. But Jesus gave me the key. And that's the thing that does it. Praise God. All I have to do is use the key. The key does it. And I don't know if that helps you or not, but to me it alleviated me of what little fear I had along that line. Praise God, and with joy I was able to use the name, and the name worked. Now, secondly, I began to see something else. I lay there on that bed studying, and then let me encourage you, and if we stay around here long enough, perhaps I'll do a little teaching along that line. Let me encourage you to follow up after you read the Word with meditation on the Word. Think about it. Meditate on it. You see, our spirits can be educated and trained just because you read the Word of God. It's no sign your spirit's educated in the Word. You know, I could sit down and read, and I have read quite a bit about a lot of scientific things going on now, but I read it, but that's all. Didn't mouth nothing. Didn't understand anything I read. You understand what I mean? See, so you can read the Bible and not understand what you read. It don't mean a thing in the world to you. It's got to get down on the inside of you. And you get the revelation of it in your heart. I know years ago, I remember years ago, first time, did you ever read Einstein's theory of relativity? Did you ever read that? How many of you ever read Einstein's theory of relativity? Well, the doctor's wife. Well, years ago, I'd heard talk about it. Years ago, I don't know, I was just a kid. I don't know just how old I was, but maybe 19 or 20 years old, something along there. And I decided I'd read that. And I'd heard so much about it, you know, and I read it. Before I read it, I didn't know a thing in the world. I just as green as I could be, just ignorant, just dumb. And I read the thing. When I got through, I knew less than I did when I started. And I didn't know one thing when I started about it. I didn't know a thing about it. I didn't get the same word. I don't know whether he did or not, doctor, but he didn't either. I didn't know a thing in the world about it, and I started to got through a new lens. It just succeeded in confusing me. And I think sometimes a lot of people reading the Word of God that way. They don't know a thing or about it when they start, when they get through, they know less. They're trying to grasp it with their mentality, you see. You've got to get the revelation of God's Word in your heart. Amen. And so, as I lay across that bed, I just sort of shut my eyes. See, I had my Bible there, and I had another book I was reading on the subject of prayer. And I just closed my eyes and began to meditate and think, you see, over the Scriptures and what I'd read. And I tell you, I've had a number of visions and revelations, and this wasn't a vision, it wasn't a revelation, it's just simply a, and yet it is a revelation in a sense, but I mean it's a revelation that any believer might have on the Word, because the Holy Ghost is going to teach us the Word. And as I meditated, within me, on the inside of me down here, I began to see something I'd never seen before. In the first place, I began to see this, that the devil is the author of all that's evil and wrong, and he's the god of this world. You know, the New Testament said Satan is the god of this world. And Satan is has blinded men. There's a number of scriptures that speaks about him doing it. And he's bound men's souls. But in my name you shall call out demons. Cast them out. One translation said you'll call them out. And I began to see something. I began to see folks in my own family that were unsaved, were bound by the devil. No man would go down the highway here driving his automobile 100 miles, 80 to 100 miles an hour, and go by red lights and flashing lights and signs that said danger ahead, danger, slow down, bridge out, and just simply plunge out there and kill himself. In his right mind, man's not going to do that. But a fellow that's dope and a fellow that's drunk will, because he don't know what he's doing. No intelligent person is going through life just a wheeling and a dealing and plunge off into eternity, into hell, in his right mind, but he's not in his right mind. I said he's not in his right mind. The Bible said about the prodigal son when he came to himself. So he wasn't at himself. When he came to himself, he said, I know what I'll do, I'll go home. Isn't that right? And I tell you, I got such a revelation of that. And it seemed to me like I was challenged. It just seemed like that we say something or someone, I know it was the Holy Ghost saying to me, well, now why don't you use what you know? You see, immediately when light comes, you're obligated to walk in the light of it. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. All you folks who've been in these services, when this meeting is over, you're going to face some of the greatest tests of your life. Some of you already are. You mark my words for it. You see, the devil's going to see whether or not you believe what you claim you believe or not. You're going to have opportunity to put a lot of this into practice. But if you learned your lesson well, you'll stand your ground, praise God, and you'll triumph over the enemy. And so I just seen something, someone I should say, I knew it was the Holy Spirit, just seemed to challenge me. He said, now, that'll work. Why don't you, if that'll work on anybody, it'll work on old Dub. My oldest brother, we call him Dub. His name was George Wayne. And when he was a little fellow, he'd say, my name's G.W., and everybody got called him Dub. So he was Dub with Dub. And so he was sort of the black sheep of the family, you know. Anything you want to mention, he'd done it. And a lot you wouldn't want to mention. And so he said, I just really challenged. I could just hear someone speaking to me, you might say. If that worked on anybody, well, now through a 15-year period, I'd prayed for him. I'd fast as high as 3 days and prayed for him. And that day as I lay across that bed, I saw that all my praying, all my fasting had been done in unbelief. And that's the reason it didn't work. If you're expecting just prayer, in other words, to do it, it won't work. Just like this. If you was expecting your hand to unlock that car door, it won't do it. It has to have a key in it. Are you following me? You see, I think sometimes we think we can move God with our prayers and our tears and our fastings, but you can't. God don't ever change. He's the same always. You come according to His word and use the key, and it works. And I saw in a flash there over this 15-year period how that I'd fasted and prayed, but it's all in unbelief and didn't work. He'd gotten worse instead of better. But I rose up off of the bed that day. Something, someone just seemed to challenge me to, if it'll work for him, it'll work for anybody. And I knew it would. I remember I rose up. I didn't know where he was exactly, but I rose up with my Bible in my hand. And I lifted that Bible with this hand and just lifted. No, I hadn't by my right hand, and lifted my other hand and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you foul devil, demon of hell and spirits that bind my brother's soul, I bind you in Jesus' name. And I claim his deliverance and salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. Well, I knew in my spirit I was just full of joy. I knew that it was just as good as done. I laid my Bible down, went out of the room a-whistling and a-singing, went on about my business. Closed that meeting out, went by home, stayed a couple of days, closed on Sunday night, drove home after church, and on Wednesday drove up to Vernon, Texas, and began a revival. Well, I was there about 10 days. And it had been, maybe a couple of weeks or more since I'd done that. And I, first I was there about 8 days. So as I started into my bedroom, just off the living room, started across the living room, I can't ever remember having an experience just like that before or since. It's a peculiar experience. And just as I walked, stepped into the living room to go across the living room and into the door that went to my bedroom, it was just as real to me, and I knew it as the devil. I just seemed to hear a voice say to me, "Oh, come on now, you don't really think an old dub will ever be saved, do you?" And I stopped dead still in my tracks and started to debate it a moment in my head, and then just shut my mind off. Once I said the thing, I'll never touch it in thought life. Don't ever think about it. If you're tempted to think about it, repent of it. It's in the hands of Him. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
And I just shut my mind off and I wouldn't even think about it. And then from away down here on the inside of me, I know it's out of my spirit, I just started laughing. I knew it was a laughing away down in here. And it just sort of bubbled up, you know, and it came out my mouth and I laughed out loud. And then I said, "No, Mr. Devil, I don't think he'll be saved. I have never thought that he would be saved. I know it."
Amen.
Because you see, I took the name of Jesus and broke your power over his life and claimed his deliverance. To me, that settled it. I went on in my room. Now, 2 days afterwards, at the very hour and the very spot, as I started to cross that room again, I heard it again. The voice sounded a little more slurring this time and said, "Oh, come on now. You don't really believe old Dub will ever be saved or think that old Dub will ever be saved, do you?" And I stopped dead still in my tracks again, and I began to debate it just a moment in my mind, and I just shut my mind to it. And again, I had the same experience. I started to laugh it way down in here, and it just sort of bubbled up on the inside of me until it came out my mouth. And then I said, "No, Mr. Devil, I don't think you'll be saved. I'd never thought that. I know it. You see, I took the name of Jesus and broke your power over his life and claimed his deliverance and salvation." Now, that happened on Tuesday and then again on Thursday. I thought about it no more. The next week then, you see, after following Sunday, I got a letter from my wife on Tuesday. And in the letter she said, "Dub was saved Sunday night down there in Dallas." And I wrote back then, well, the very same day and said, "I've been knowing it for 2 or 3 weeks. Praise God. No news to me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to get something there now, because you can learn a lesson, if you will. That name belongs to you, too. And that name has authority on earth. And you have a right to use that name, just as much as I or anyone else. But I want you to notice something. If the devil can hold you in the thought arena, he'll whip you. If you'll hold him in the arena of faith, he's defeated. Fight the good fight of faith. Your adversary, Peter said, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Didn't he?
Amen.
Whom resist steadfast in the faith, in your faith. See, you have to believe in your heart, with your spirit, that what the Word says about Jesus is true, what the Word says about the devil is true. You have authority over him in the name of Jesus. But see, he'll fight you to get you. See, he asked me twice. I caught on to a little clue that I really knew in a way, but I didn't see it as clear. He tried to get me into the thought realm. Satan tried to pull me into the arena of thought. You don't think that old devil ever be saved, do you? And that's exactly where a lot of people try to solve all of their spiritual problems, including prayer and everything else, is in the, up here with this bunk. You know what I mean? And they get all confused, you see. And they're worried to death. They got a frown on their face. But if from your spirit, your heart is your spirit, your innermost being, way down in the very depth of your being, you believe God's word, just shut your mind off. Don't think about it. Act from the inside of you, from your heart. See, that goes back to exactly the teaching we gave to begin with, where Jesus said, whosoever shall say and not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. Same principle involved. Don't you see that? Can't you see that?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I was preaching then, that same year, in Fort Arthur, Texas, in the First Assembly of God. We had day services like this. Actually, we had a sort of a union meeting there, and people coming in from all churches, buildings full. Many things were happening. We had 80-some-odd filled with the Holy Ghost, and over 100 responded to the altar call for salvation. Many of them were backsliders. And many, many healings. And I remember teaching one time there in one of the classes. And I remember this lady, because she was introduced to me. She's a Methodist lady. And I remember she said to me, she thanked me. She said, Brother Hagin, thank you so much for the Word of God and the Bible lessons. She said, I have been sick for 20 years. Never been able to do my own work. I have been able to get up in the morning and cook breakfast with my husband for 20 years. She was a woman, I'd say, near between 45 and 50 years. It's hard to tell how old these ladies are anymore, you know what. Because some of these 50-year-old ladies actually look like they're about 35, you know, or 32 at the most. And it's difficult. But I know she has to be up close to that, because she's been married for so many years. And she hadn't been able to, she has two grown daughters. She hadn't been able to do her own housework, and the doctors hadn't been able to help her, and she had been to different healing meetings, different ones. In fact, everybody in these days, and in those days in 1952, here in America, who prayed for the sick, all the large healing meetings, and no insinuation, because God uses them, and many are healed, but had failed to receive healing. And said, you've taught me what to do. Well, I went my way, and some months later, I received a letter from this lady, and she sent me an offering, you know. She said, Brother Hagin, I want to have a part, and I'll give you a testimony, because she gave it first, and then at the end, she said, I want to have a part in helping someone else to be helped like I have, getting the light to someone else. And so I believe she enclosed a $40 offer and said, this will help you to get the light to others. Now, she said, I thank you so much for bringing the word. She reminded me again that she'd been in all the healing meetings here in America and failed to receive healing. But she said, you know, you taught me the word. I did not know first the importance of the Word of God as I know it now. Neither did I know the importance
of the name of Jesus and that I can use that name. Now, she said, in the privacy of my own home, I did just what you said. I looked up these scriptures. I went over them. I took notes on them that you gave. And right here in the privacy of my own home, I just lifted my Bible to heaven like you did and my hand to heaven and said, Satan, you who have bound my body for these years, I break your power over my life and my physical body and claim my deliverance and my healing. And she said, and now then's when I knew how old she was, I'm 47 years old. And she said, I, for the first time in 20 years or more, I'm doing all my own housework. I get up, cook breakfast for my husband every morning, get him off to work. And I never felt any better. I waited these months. I did this months ago, but it's after 6 or 7 months, I'm still healed, still well. And she said, I have that vigor and vitality of a teenager. I never felt this good since I was 16. I'm just full of life. Oh, glory. Then she said, my husband has never been saved. Now, he's a fine man, good man, good husband. We love one another. He's a good provider. But he'd never been saved. And he wouldn't go to church with me. And a home divided, you know, just not good. She said, you know, right here in the privacy of my own home, I took the Bible in one hand, lifted my other hand to heaven, and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break the power of the devil over my husband and claim his deliverance and salvation. She said, I want you to know it worked like magic for me. It worked like magic. Overnight, he became a new creature. And I want to tell you, she said, we're the happiest we've ever been in our lifetime. I want to thank you again for the word. Now then, she said, my two daughters, I think one of them was around 20, a little past, the other one is a little older. Only two children we have. Now, my husband never went to church, and after they got a little older, they didn't want to go, and he said, well, that's all right, you don't have to go. And so they got out of church as teenagers and got out into the world. Now they're grown, they're not married, and they live at home, but they have their own jobs and their own car, and they're grown. They can do as they please, come and go as they want, but I knew they were doing things they shouldn't do because both of them smoked cigarettes, and both of them would go to dances, actually go to spots, you know, club and honky-tonk, just tell you the real truth about it, and beer gardens and so on, you know. And so she said, in the privacy of my own home, I just lifted my hand and the Bible to heaven and said, I break the power of the devil over the lives of my daughters and claim their salvation and deliverance. And she said, I want you to know within 10 days' time, they became new creatures. And I want you to know they were delivered, said, from every habit that bound them. And I want you to know they're the loveliest girls. And I want you to know that our home has become heaven. The mighty name, the name of the mighty one, belongs unto the church and unto the child of God. Now use your lips to speak forth that name, for that name carries authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, among men, angels and demons, and they shall obey your voice in that name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah to Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.